May the grace of God rest upon us tonight. Now, I feel like it's a little bit awkward for me, and maybe for you as well, for me to be up here. I know very, very few of you. And I look out over the audience, and I don't know very many people here tonight. And, you know, I've been thinking about this time together and praying about it. And God knew before the earth was created about this meeting tonight. And He knew every single person that was going to be in this room. He knew every individual need. He knew every individual heart and mind and motive and desire in this room. And tonight, we must recognize that yes, there may be acquaintances and there may be not familiar faces, but there's eternal souls here tonight. And it goes beyond who we know and who we do not know. And that takes a sense of being out on the limb for both of us. Because you don't know me. You don't know my life. But tonight, can we trust that God is here? Can we trust that the Holy Spirit is here and wants to move among us? And can we just start right there? That God wants to speak for us. And my heart is not that Amos Esh gives his message. I just want to be a mouthpiece for the Lord. And I know that I was prayed for already. I know there's been lots of prayer. But I'd just like to talk to God one more time about the message here. If we could just stand and pray. Father, You know, Lord, the feelings. And we just cast this time into Your hands, Father. We commit it into Your hands. You are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we are able to ask or think. And Father, I just pray that You would take this vessel and make it Yours. Lord, I pray that Your holy will and purpose would be accomplished tonight. And truly, Father, You do have a will for us. You do have a purpose for us tonight. And I just pray that by Your Spirit, that purpose and will could be accomplished. For Your name's sake, for Your honor, for Your reverence, O God, let us honor You for who You are. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. When Brother John... Well, I'm not sure. Actually, I believe it was Lewis Shirk that called me. And I was praying about coming. Should I come? Is this the call of God for me to come here and preach? And in that time of prayer, I opened the Bible and I read these verses. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we heard about faith tonight already. But the power of God, the force, the changing, the transformation comes through the gospel. Within the heart of man. And it is the power of God. And man, nothing, no physical force can withstand that. It's when God comes with His salvation, it is life-changing. And it is a power that will transform and change our lives. And you know, I don't know where you are at in your Christian life. I don't know. Maybe you all are revived already. I don't know. But remember, brothers and sisters, if we want to scale greater heights, the just shall live by faith, from faith to faith. There was a time when Mary and Martha believed, made that their faith reached out and believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But there came a time when Martha and Mary's faith was on the brink. And they said, Jesus, why did you not come? And Jesus said, Martha, I am the resurrection of life. And he gave her a few words there. And He said, Martha, believest thou this? You see, our faith, from faith to faith. until Mary and Martha believed that Jesus was the Son of God, now there was a greater place for their faith to grab a hold of and to climb up upon, that Jesus can now do this. And whether we have been a Christian for a long time or not, we are never done going to greater heights. And many, many times those greater heights are scaled through repentance. Repentance of not seeing where I have been. Repentance from not seeing the ugliness of this thing in my life. And God moves in and He touches that thing. And we must repent. And God gives us the opportunity to repent. It says in Romans chapter 2 that it is the goodness of God to us when He offers repentance. And let's not think that repentance is something that we can just go and get from the shelf when we're ready for it. There is a time when God removes that thing. There is a time when God removes that desire. And when we lose the desire to repent, we are done. And so, brothers and sisters, if God is granting us repentance in any area of our lives this week, let's receive it. Let's seize it. Let's seize the opportunity. It is not a shameful thing to say, I am sorry for this. It is God's goodness to us to grant us those times. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And tonight it would be my heart, by the grace of God, to preach the gospel to us tonight. It is the power of God unto salvation. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, I was determined when I came among you not to know anything among you but Christ Jesus and Him crucified. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And this is a prophetic scripture of the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And the Jews were looking forward to this. The Jews knew these Old Testament scriptures in Isaiah very well. They were looking for this deliverer. They were looking for this Messiah. They were looking for this coming king. They were looking for someone to deliver them. And it was with expectation they were looking forward to this. And here's one of these scriptures. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, there was a young lady, and I don't know how familiar she was with these scriptures. Let's read in verse 26 of chapter 1. And in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, how do you think Mary felt? The Son of God. And if you read through here, you will find that Mary is just taking all this in. It seems like she's not quite sure what all is happening. She doesn't know the magnitude of this, I don't think. She's just hiding it in her heart. Now, let's turn the page over to chapter 2. And the angels came to those shepherds, and that baby was born. And it says in verse 19... It says in verse 18, And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Let's go on to verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And then he said this, Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That young baby grew. He lived in Mary's home. He became a teenager. He came into his 20s. And he lived there until he was 30 years old. And it says that he lived in subjection to them. And now let's go 33 years later to John chapter 19. Jesus here is going through his suffering. He was condemned, beaten, mocked, put up on the cross. And it says in verse 25, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. The title of the message tonight is The Cross of Jesus. And how do you think Mary felt at this moment? There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. All those prophecies of him, what the angel said, everlasting kingdom, his throne shall never be departed. And he's dying. There's blood dripping. He looks horrible. And he looks out there and he says, John, behold your mother. And I can assure you that every fiber of the mother's heart wanted to deliver him from his pain. And I'm sure Mary wanted to very desperately take him down off of there and take care of his wounds. And this sword that is piercing her soul. Brothers and sisters, has that sword pierced your soul? Does the suffering Savior do anything in your heart? Does it move your heart? Have you stayed at the cross long enough that love and that mercy has gripped you? And let me ask you, when's the last time that you stayed in the presence of Jesus' cross long enough that grace overwhelmed you? Or has it been too long? It was very real for that mother standing there. And when's the last time that cross has been real to you? When Jesus died on that cross, that act of love, that act of mercy, that act of forgiveness was meant to captivate the heart of humanity. And my question to you is, are you living in the reality of the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ? Or has it been too long? Have you been too busy? Have you been distracted with other things? And I want to tell you, Satan is a master at making you too busy or too distracted to spend much time there. Satan is a master at not just bringing an exceeding sinful situation to you and making you drop and fall. He wants to draw you away from the cross. Brothers and sisters, come to the cross and meditate and weep at the feet of Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And I want to tell you, when you get away from that place of when my sins, that Jesus hung there for me, I want to tell you what will happen. One thing will happen is you will start getting very critical towards other people of God's. All of a sudden, my sin and my redemption, I can't see it clearly. And your faults start standing out. You see, if we are at the feet of Jesus, and my sins put him there, and you're at the feet of Jesus, therein is fellowship, therein is church. Therein is the people of God experiencing communion of the Holy Ghost and fellowship one with another. And if we remove ourselves from the cross, there's confusion in every evil work. It talks about in Revelations, and I would like to turn there. Revelations chapter 1, chapter 2, I'm sorry, in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Brothers and sisters, you can be very spiritual. And the church can think you are very spiritual. And many, many people can appreciate you. But God knows if you have lost your first love. God knows when the last time is when God came down and glory filled my soul. And when's the last time you were in your prayer room? And there's no doubt that God and man met. God wants that. God longs to commune and fellowship with you, His people. And I can do all kinds of preaching. I can do all kinds of singing. I can fill my schedule with working for God. But if I have lost my first love, I need to repent. Dear people, I'm just setting this out. Have you lost your first love? Is Christ precious to you? Does His love fill you? Does it mean something that He died for you? Let's read the next verse. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now there again we have the idea that repentance is not something that I choose when I want to do it. If you know that you have lost your first love, and Christ is not precious to you, and you are not walking in that fellowship and communion of the Holy Ghost, and you know that, and you sit here, and you don't repent, and you do nothing about it, and next week you go on, and next month you go on in that same condition, there will come a time when God can remove that time of repentance, and you will go on in that deception, and you will die, and you will go to hell. It is serious, brothers and sisters, if we have lost our first love. It's not something that isn't very important. It says here in verse 5, remember. And that's the first word in that verse towards going back. Remember. Remember how it was when it was sweet. Remember. When you started dating new married people, I mean, I tell you, I had a girlfriend. I'm telling you, I was excited. And I respected her. I had a deep respect for her, and I appreciated what I saw, and it gripped my heart. And I did think she was cute too. But that something captivated me and gripped me, and I was excited, and it changed my life. And brothers and sisters, when you first came to Jesus and you were excited, and the devotion and the communion and the praise and the worship, is it still? Are you still as excited about God as you were when you were first a Christian? When you were baptized, when you were born again, it was not supposed to be the best day of your Christian life. Today should be the best day of your Christian life. It's from glory to glory. The path of the just shineth more and more into the perfect day. And if there is this gradual cooling off, you must repent. The next thing it says, to repent and do the first works. Now, what were those first works? We already told you. That devotion to your Lord. That abandonment of self. I'm ready to do anything for God. The time I spent sitting at the feet of Jesus, soaking up the Word of God, reading till late at night. It's so interesting to me, brothers and sisters, how we can say when we get visitors, it's just Christmas time, New Year's, we can stay up late, we can stay up into the New Year. Because we're enjoying relationships. But we cannot do it because we're enjoying the relationship with Father. There is something wrong. I remember one time soon after we were married, we really had good times at our home before I was married. I mean, we really enjoyed our family life. Soon after we were married, I swung by the house and I said, I'll be right back. I just want to go in and say something. I forget what I want to do in the house. I ended up and, you know, we got carried away. As siblings and parents, we were just having a good time. And I came out, and my wife was in tears. I said, what's wrong? She said, well, You say you love me, but you were in there spending 20 minutes of time with your family and you forgot about me. How do you think God feels when we are so busy with relationships, with ministering to people, but we never take time to love our Father and to receive love from Him? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I love this passage, both as church and as marriage. And it seems like Paul couldn't get away from the closeness as well. Now, this is a beautiful passage. Let's begin reading in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And we see here the purity of the church. And Christ died. Christ gave himself to purchase to himself a glorious bride. A bride that is free from spot or wrinkle or blemish or filthiness or dirtiness of the world. And that is why Christ died. He gave himself to draw us towards him. And one thing that you can know is that when you are going towards God and towards Jesus Christ, you are going away from the world. There is no middle road. And we just need to get that clear right from the start before we ever become a Christian, that I'm going to have to lose my reputation. I'm going to have to lose who I am because I want Jesus. I am sacrificing all of that. My dreams, my sports, my trucks, my hobbies, for something better. And I am willing to go. And there's two different directions. We don't have to guess about that. And I want to say, if there is a person that is truly following Jesus Christ our Lord, we, the church, and the world, and God forbid if we are just held back from the world by parents who are concerned. God forbid if we are held back because the church steps in and says no. Brother, sister, let's go for Jesus and be enthralled and captivated and filled with His love. And there's no comparison. I can speak from my personal experience. I have tried the world. I wanted it. And it looked good. And I found that there is nothing. That the love of Christ transcends it all. Praise God. There is no comparison. And the only thing that world will do is just like the Dr. Pepper will do when you're thirsty. It will make you thirstier and thirstier and thirstier until you crumble. Let's go to Jesus. The cross of Jesus. There is love. There is mercy. There is healing. And there is emotional stability. I can testify the love of Jesus Christ filling our lives affects every portion of our life. It does. I really believe, and I know that there are times when our bodies are lacking nutrients, that it affects us mentally and it affects us emotionally. But I'm telling you, there is nothing that works like the love of Jesus. I know it from experience. I'd like to talk a little bit, and I'm not sure exactly what time I need to be done. But I'd like to look a little bit. Here it talks about spots. What are spots on the clothes of the church? And I'd like to explore that just a little bit. Turn with me back to 2 Peter. And I don't have that reference with me. 2 Peter. All right. 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. You see, brothers and sisters, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. This is not something that just all of a sudden I've chosen to walk away from God and I'm going to go get the world and they stayed right in the church. No. They strayed away from the cross of Jesus. They strayed away from the love of Christ, the devotion to God. Who's this talking about? Look over in the first part of the chapter. In verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that are after should live ungodly." Now, if God did not save the ones that were in heaven themselves, those angels, what's He going to do with us? And it says in verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." He's saying all this as a warning to us, not to the world, to the church. Now turn back to Jude. And it says here, "Beloved," in verse 3, "when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." It says, earnestly contend. Earnestly. That means striving. That means running hard. That doesn't mean just getting up and having 15 minutes with God and off to work day by day. Work, work, work. Busyness, distractions, hobbies. Earnestly contend for the faith. It's warfare. It is a struggle. It is a battle that we are in. It's not easy gliding stuff. If we're going to be faithful unto the end, it is going to take an earnestly contending. And we just need to settle that in our minds. Arm your minds likewise. All right, let's keep reading. "But these speak," in verse 10, "evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots." You have basically three spots in verse 11. You have Cain, you have Balaam, and you have Dathan, Abiram, and Kore. They're in the Old Testament when they rose up in rebellion. And we think we are so spiritual. We think we are so Christian. And we have envy. And we have rebellion. And we have greed among us. And we think we are Anabaptist people. These are spots. And do not think for a moment that if I harbor rebellion in my heart against the authority that God has placed in my life, or I am covetous of a bigger business, I want more money, I want more land, I want another rental house, I want to expand, and I have a covetous heart, I have an evil eye for riches, or have envy in my heart, and that person is being appreciated, that person is being noticed, he's becoming popular, and I want that, and he's going ahead of me. And I'm back here kind of on the back pew and nobody really notices me. And I'm sitting back there and I've got this just desire in my heart to be popular. And I start envying those people with the gift. I start wanting to be appreciated like they are. And I start eyeing him just like those two brothers back there. And how Saul started eyeing David. And I've got this little seed of envy in my heart. Brothers and sisters, we must repent. Do not deceive ourselves. If these things are in our hearts, we are not walking with God. I don't care how much we think that we are spending time with God and we are a Christian. These things are spots in our lives. And there will come a day when earth and time shall be no more. And we will stand before the judgment seat. And God knows where that envy is in my life. God knows if there's that covetousness in there that's not content with what I have. I've always got to have more money. I've got to have a newer truck. I'm just not happy with where God has me in my finances. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be content in making less than what we're living on. That's not going to work. And we know that. We have to have profitable lives, that we have more coming in than going out. That's common sense. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when we have what we need, but we are not content, we've got to have more. You know, that rich young man, what was Jesus worth to him? Not very much. He let Jesus go for his riches. And that other man, that rich man, that built, pulled down his barns, and he built bigger ones. And then he said, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, thou fool, this night. But you know what else it says? So is he that layeth up treasure and is not rich toward God. Thank you. So is he. I don't care if we say that or not. We would never say that. I'm not going to tell you, I got it made, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. But if I just hoard to myself, I continue to get bigger. I continue to get better. And I let go of God. I let go of my first love for this. So am I. What are you trading God for? What are you selling Christ for? Turn with me to John chapter 2. I believe that is 1 John chapter 2. I didn't do very well in my notes, I don't believe. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I'd like to expound on verse 16 for a moment. The lust of the flesh. These are spots. These are things that are going to take you away. These are things that are going to, that we can sell God for. These are things that we can become distracted with. And stray away from God. And I like to talk about this. The lust of the flesh. There's many different ways that we can please the flesh. And one way that America is doing it and the world is doing it today is through sexuality. Morality is falling. And we know that and you know that. And it is becoming easier and easier to access. And brothers and sisters, the gospel is sure. It is not for the Christian. And it is no way for the Christian to behave himself in sexual immorality. And that must stay strong within the church. There is no room for it. Masturbation, pornography, books opening up the imagination. These things are sin. And they must remain sin that we separate ourselves from. We are walking away from it. We are walking towards God. And it is behind us, and we will not allow it to reign in our mortal bodies. There are many books out there, there are many writings that play with the imagination. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's who we were. We're not anymore. And you let your mind go in impure thoughts. You are defiling God's temple. It is no room for the Christian. Keep your mind pure for Jesus Christ. Meditate upon Him. Hide His Word in your heart and your mind. That's how to have a pure mind. Meditate on the Word of God. Meditate on that which is true. Nowhere in the Bible will you find the thought that you neutralize your mind. You keep it in a neutral position when you meditate. It tells you what to think about. You turn your thoughts towards God and holy things. Yes. Those things are thrilling. Now, I'm going to be clear about this. Oftentimes, we talk to the men about pornography, and that is right. It is wrong. It is sinful. But one thing that sometimes we overlook is our library at home where our girls are feeding from. Brothers and sisters, we are doing tremendous damage by letting those Karen Kingsbury books on those shelves. I mean, that's just how it is. You may not agree with me. But I'm telling you, those stories can make those young minds start going in a direction. Take them off and burn them, please. It's just defiling in the kingdom and the church of God. You see, when your mind is used in imagination fantasizing. That's fulfilling the desires of the mind and the flesh. Those are sins of the flesh. And they are unholy and impure before a holy God. Sins of the flesh, parties, fun, revelings. I believe that's two times in your New Testament, that word revelings. It simply means to let loose. And I don't know how it goes around here, but I hope that at Christmas time and Thanksgiving time and New Year's Eve, that there is holy activities. And there's not this thing of letting loose. And we're having this party. And we want to get together as girls or boys and have this party where there's unholy activities take place. Brothers and sisters, they are spots in the kingdom of God. I just believe, brothers and sisters, that we must be clear on the sins that defile this holy place that God wants to inhabit. That can even mean uncontrolled laughter. Just letting loose. Just not being in control of my spirit. And then we are making ourselves very vulnerable. When we are just not in control, we are making vulnerable that in very quick decisions that we say things or do things that are not pure. And we need to be in control of our spirits. Sins of the flesh, bitterness, hate, malice, jealousy. We already touched on that. I want to read one scripture, and you can turn there with me if you would like to. Actually, we're going to talk about two scriptures in this. Proverbs 6:19 is the first one. Proverbs 6:19 says, "A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." I'm going to read that again. I'm going to start in verse 16. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and the abomination is he that soweth discord among brethren." And I want to just tell you, brothers and sisters, that I believe God looks at this very serious when I have this problem of the flesh, that I envy, I am jealous, I have this malice in my heart towards anyone in the church, towards my neighbor, or anything, this unsettled feeling of ill will. That is a sin of the flesh. And I want to tell you something. If you are going about sowing seeds in God's bride, God's holy church, you are bringing the damnation and anger and wrath of God upon your life. Sowing seeds of discord in God's... It calls the church in Zechariah the apple of God's eye. And you're walking around in that thing destroying it. It is serious before God. And I truly believe that if we die with sowing seeds of discord, with malice in our hearts. It says in James, this is not the wisdom that is from above. This is sensual, devilish. And it is coming out of the pits of hell. When I am wanting to bring someone's reputation down so that I can come up. That is of Satan. And it must be repented of. It is very, very serious for me to be doing damage to God's bride. And if I find myself in that place where I'm trying to bring down the authority... I don't know who all is in the ministry here. But I remember when I was at work and I would have these mind battles with Leroy Kaufman. I mean, I was socking it to him. That's going to come out sooner or later. That's a little seed. But that thing's going to take root and it's going to come up and it's going to do something. And I'll tell you something. It did not start with the crucifixion of Jesus. It was back there when those Jews envied him. And it was back there when the women started saying, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And it didn't start with throwing the javelin. It started in here one day. Brother and sister, kill that thing. Do not let it in your heart. That thing will grow until there is a response in your life that you do not know where it came from. And there's a quick anger. You're defiling God's apple. Repent. Come back to the cross of Jesus. And find forgiveness for that sin. If God is calling you repentance about that, don't let it go. Do not let it go tonight. Don't not go home without finding repentance and forgiveness of that thing. It is serious. There's a story of a man. Some of you may have heard the story. That was in the church and thought everything was fine. No one knew that there was a problem, a big problem in his heart. But there was a day that he had a heart attack. And he found himself leaving his body. And he entered this long, dark way. And as he was coming closer, he saw it getting brighter and brighter. And he was coming close to the gates of the city. And right before he went in, two angels came around him and stopped him. He said, "You cannot go in. You have malice in your heart." And he said, "No." He said, "Let me in. Let me in, please. Let me in." He said, "No, you cannot go in. You have malice. You have jealousy in your heart. You will not go in." And he was pleading for them to let him in. And he woke up in bed in the hospital. And instantly he knew who it was. He knew in his heart. Isn't that interesting? He knew who it was. And he called that man. He said, "Come." He had his family call him, "Come." And he immediately made restitution. And he cleared that thing up and he repented of that malice. And 2 or 3 months later, he had another heart attack. I want to ask you something. Was the repentance the goodness of God? If you have malice or jealousy in your heart, repent. Repent. Back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. The next one is the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. You see, these are very same. These are very similar to those three spots back there in 2 Peter or in Jude. Covetousness. Now, maybe we should go back and read in the Gospels. I'll read Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22, if I can find it. "Hasteth to be rich, hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." I'm going to read that again. "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." I'm just going to turn to Matthew, chapter 6, verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, I do not profess to understand this scripture clearly. Probably some of you could explain it far better than I could, but I know this, that he speaks of the evil eye, just as Proverbs does, in the context of riches. And so I believe that the evil eye is simply the eye to be rich, a lust to become rich. And we think often as lust towards the opposite gender. Well, it is that. Or covetousness. Covetousness is often said that way, as things. But it can be the same way. I can go past that Ford dealership and I can be lusting after that truck. I can be covetous after that truck. I can go past that John Deere equipment place and I can be lusting or coveting after that equipment. And it is sin. Every bit as much as looking on that woman. And we must deal with that. This covetous heart has no place in heaven. It never will. And if I am coveting after those things, after that house, it specifically mentions that in the Old Testament. The house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's servant, thy neighbor's oxen, whatever is not yours and not yours to have. If I'm wanting and hankering after that thing and I'm not happy until I get it, just like Ahab was with that vineyard, I'm just hankering after that toll. You better beware that it is not covetousness lying at your heart. You need to be careful with that. Now, sometimes the thing about that is sometimes we have those needs. And it's not wrong to go look for a need. Right now I'm looking for a forklift. It's not wrong to go look for a van when you need a van. But when you do not need it and you just want it, brother and sister, you better beware that it is not covetousness. The lust of the eyes. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. 1 Timothy 6. Let's turn there. It's talking to the young men. Verse 8. "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." Now notice that. They that will be rich. We just want it. We want riches. We want a comfortable life. "Fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see how it can happen, brothers and sisters? How we want that. And our hearts are not satisfied and content with the love of the Jesus. We're wanting something more. We're wanting something different. We're not being filled with that which satisfies the heart of man. And we begin to look out the window at other things. And we go out there and we want it. And we leave the cross behind. We are selling it. We are trading Jesus for something that can never satisfy. And it will take us away from the faith. Yes, it will. The pride of life. Back to 1 John 2. The pride of life. And brothers and sisters, this pride is so subtle. It is so deceitful, but it is not of the Father. It is not of the Father. You remember how Nebuchadnezzar went out there? And it says his mind was hardened in pride. You see, when I start looking around and I see my accomplishments, I see how successful I have been. I'm never going to tell you that I've been really good. Look what I've done. I've done well. But up here, our mind becomes hardened in pride. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And one day God said, it's enough. And God gave him repentance. But if God chooses not to give repentance, we are lost forever. Self-confidence. This can be a spiritual pride. The Pharisees, what did the Pharisees tell Jesus? What did they tell the man that was blind and Jesus healed him? He said, you were altogether born in sin, and teachest thou us? When we cannot receive spiritual input from that person or that church group, we better beware. When I am spiritual, when I'm the one that sees it, when I'm the one in tune with God, and you don't have much to offer, your mind is in a bad shape. Pride. Jesus told those men, because you see, your sin remains. You think you know it. You think you are the spiritual. You think you are the illuminated. And you're not able to receive something from these babes. Pride. Ministry, beware. When the church doesn't have anything, when it's the ministry making the shots and the church really doesn't have any input, I really don't need what you're thinking here. It can happen to me. It can happen to me. Now, pride can come because of accomplishments. Pride can come because of what I've done. Pride can come because of how successful I've been. But pride can start somewhere else. Pride can come when I'm pushed back. And so I'm at home and I'm the youngest boy. And my older brothers laugh at me. And they laugh at what I'm trying to do. And deep down in here, there is this hardness. I'm going to show them. And there becomes this hard spot down in my heart that I'm determined to prove that I can accomplish things. That can be a big, bad, painful situation. And I grow up and now I'm 35 years old. I'm 45 years old. And I'm living in the fear of failure. I can't stand the thought of if my business goes down. I cannot stand because it's going to prove to them that I've been a flop. I want to be successful, and there's this hard, hard spot way down in my heart that I am determined at all costs that I am going to be successful. Pride. And you must say, and I know that you know, someone tries to come in here and help this situation, and it's extremely tender and sensitive. And if you come all at that person just right, you're doing the same thing as that brother was doing 30 years ago. You're telling me I can't do it. And so there's this resistance for any help in my life. But I'm living in fear. And I'm living in loneliness. And I tell you what we must do, brothers and sisters. We must crumble at the cross of Jesus. And we got to give it up. It's okay if I'm a flop. It's okay. I give my reputation to you, Lord. I give it away. And there God can fill you with the love that you have never experienced in your life. Brothers and sisters, is God moving in your heart? Don't turn him away. Come to the cross of Jesus and find the love that your heart is longing for. Don't be taken away by the cares of this life. There was a young man one day who thought that what being released to do what he wanted to do was going to bring him happiness and fulfillment. And there came a day when he was done and he saw that it did not, he remembered his father. And he said, "He has enough. I will go back. Father, if I can just be your servant." You know what? The Father's waiting. The Father is waiting. And the Father wants to draw you back. And you come to the cross of Jesus. You just come. And God can take it from there. And God can fill your heart with the needs that you have. I'm going to close right there. And I'm not sure how to close. You know what? I was not going to do this. But God forbid if you want to talk to someone, and I would not give that opportunity. I would just like for us to close, bow our heads in silent prayer, please.